again hear the word of God. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your leaders, your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven has received until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by his mouth and of his holy prophets long ago, by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of your word that we have in front of us this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us insights, that you would open our minds and open our hearts to receive from you what you have for us each in your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're certainly going through very trying times in our country and, for that matter, in the entire world these days. I don't think anybody would argue with that. Between what's going on with the pandemic and the possible effects, such as economic effects from the pandemic, and just the overall problems that have been created by it, I think most of us would say this is probably if not the most trying times in our lives, it is certainly among them. And then with this civil unrest we see in our country, with rioting, tearing down monuments, or even tearing down monuments of people that had nothing to do with slavery or anything to do with the Southern armies or whatever. There's all kinds of things going on that are just almost inexplicable right now. And again, it's a tough time. Now, there may be people in our congregation who've lived through the Great Depression and World War II who might say that this is a cakewalk. I don't know. But I think for most of us, this is probably about the most trying times we've seen in our lives. And for an unbeliever, I've said this before, if I were an unbeliever, and at this point in time, I think I would be very frightened. I think an unbeliever ought to be looking around and realizing that this is not normal, that this is not a good time for them. I think God uses such things to bring unbelievers to his attention, bring him to their attention so that they can see that their lives are a mess and the world's a mess, and they need to recognize that there's a problem. And so I'm going to speak partly to anyone today who might be an unbeliever about your need, whether you're here, whether you're home watching. There may indeed be those who are unbelievers. You need to recognize that, yes, that your life's a mess, the world's a mess, and you need to get right with God. And that is something that very important, and time is of the essence for you. As for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you, of course, also know that this is a tough time. And it may be sometimes that you're taken back by it to the point that it's a little overwhelming, the things that are going on. And again, that's understandable. But for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have a hope that we need not be overwhelmed by what's going on, no matter what, because things could get worse. Yes, believe it or not, they could get worse. And we need to recognize that though they may get worse, God is in control of all that goes on. And ultimately, he has a plan that will work out in the end. So you and I, as believers, then, can take comfort in the fact that as we look at this passage and see what happened to this man, this healing, there's more to it than just a man being healed here. And you'll see that as we go through this. This points to something else. Just as this man was healed from being born a cripple, God, through Christ, plans to restore all things. And if you're one of his, he's going to restore you perfectly one day, not just physically, but spiritually, everything. And he's going to restore this world to a new heavens and new earth. He's going to bring Eden back in perfection. So this is the hope that you and I have as believers, and that's what is in this passage, as we'll see as we go through it. I preached on, the last time I preached in this building was in January. I preached on the verses prior to this in chapter 2. And of those of you who were here at that time, you may remember, starting at verse 42 through the end of that chapter 2, I was pointing out that after the day of Pentecost and the church had formed, the New Testament church, that is, had formed, there was a honeymoon period that is displayed in this passage, that there was a time where the church was free to grow, free to come together without getting attacked from any outside sources, that God kind of put a hedge around the people during that time. And it was an opportunity for the church to listen to the teachings of the apostles. The apostles had spent 3.5 years under Jesus' teaching, and they were able to present that teaching to the church, to get the church ready to do the work that the church was called to do. And so they were protected from what would ultimately be their enemies around them. The Jewish leadership and the other hostile Jews were not hostile to them during this time. God gave them favor during this time from those people. And so that time was a growing time for the church. And their numbers grew from 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to to a number more that doesn't give us specifics, but they grew during that time and were given favor by their neighbors. But now we're about ready to see a change taking place. The passage that we're looking at, and we'll be looking at chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4 tonight, we're seeing that something is taking place, that something is going on, that the attention that they have not had in the past is now coming to them. And it's not all good, at least from the standpoint of being able to live without being molested by the Jewish leadership. Again, we'll see that tonight, particularly when Peter and John are arrested by the powers that be. But here, at this point, this is the sort of a watershed experience that takes place, this healing of this man. This is the first healing that we see recorded after the day of Pentecost. And it's this particular healing that God chose to have for this man to have a healing. And so it takes place, and it causes quite a stir, as we see in the passage. So, let's take a look at the passage itself. It says in the first six verses, we see here what's happened with this man, how he was healed. Peter and John had been Jews all their lives, and so they still went to the temple to pray with the rest of the Jews. There's nothing wrong with that. During the prayer time, the ninth hour, which was about 3 in the afternoon, they went to the temple to pray. And there was this man, and he'd been brought there every day, and we don't know how long, it doesn't say, but it's been a long time, obviously, because we're instructed that everyone knows this guy. They know who he is. They've seen him. And again, since these Jewish people were living in the city of Jerusalem, and they all came to pray every day, probably at the same time, every day this guy was set down in front of the temple, and they saw him, and they knew him, and they may have even known him by name. And they realized that this man was crippled from birth. And so every day when they came in, they saw him, and so did Peter and John. But this particular day, I always think of this, that God reaching into the situation, and Peter and John were probably not planning on healing this guy. I think God chose this specific time and day for a reason. He wanted to get attention to something at this very time. So I think they were kind of surprised themselves, because they'd probably seen the man many times. But this particular day is his day for a healing. And so as they walk into the temple, he's hoping to get some small coins from them, like he gets from most of the people that provide for him. And Peter looks down at him, and John also, and he says, look at us. And he says, I don't have silver or gold. He's given all his money to the church. Remember earlier in chapter 2, it says everybody shared together. They lived in a kind of communal setting, and they'd given all their money together for everyone's needs. So he didn't have silver and gold. If I had it, I'd give it to you. I'd gladly give you silver and gold, because I know it would benefit you. I don't have that, but I have something much better to give you than silver and gold. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And it says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people were just amazed at what they saw. They had never seen anything like this. Now, again, this guy was crippled from birth. Now, there was a preacher back in the 1980s used to go around the country, and he would do healing services. And he'd go to somewhere like the Civic Arena or whatever it was at the time. And he'd have people meet those at the door who wanted to get healing at his services. And somebody would come walking in, they'd need healing for cancer or whatever it was they might have had, and he would tell them, okay, and he'd have the person sit them down in a wheelchair, and they'd wheel the wheelchairs up to the stage at the front of the building, and when it came time to pray for that person, this preacher would go down there, and he'd grab them by the hand, and he'd pull them up, and they'd stand up, and they'd walk, and everybody would go, wow, this person was in a wheelchair, and now they can walk. They've been healed. Well, it was just the parlor trick. They walked in the first place. He made it look like they were getting a healing that never happened. And the crowd would go wild thinking this person was healed from being crippled. This situation here that we're looking at is far from that. I want you to get that in your mind, how significant this healing was. This was a recreative act that took place. If you've ever seen anybody or known anybody who was born a paraplegic, and they couldn't use their legs from birth, you would know that most cases their legs are rather maybe twisted, not fully developed or possibly developed in an abnormal manner. Of course, they have no muscle tone because they can't exercise their muscles. So you could tell even just to look at such a person that they can't walk. And this man, everybody knew that. They'd seen him carted in here every day. They knew that this man was a cripple from birth and he couldn't walk. And when they saw him walking, they realized beyond the shadow of a doubt that it was a miracle. As a matter of fact, we would find out that even the leaders who came against Peter and John realized that this was a miracle, even though they chose to reject it. These people, though, this crowd standing here saw this miracle and they were just overwhelmed. They couldn't imagine how this had happened. And so it is. That's what happened with this man, a pure, true miracle. Again, for anyone who doesn't know Christ, there's a miracle awaiting you if you'll put your faith in him. It's not necessarily that you'll have physical healing, although that might happen. Ultimately, you will have physical healing if you need it. But what's more significant is that you'll be saved from death if you put your faith in Christ. And that's what this man, we're told, that he didn't just believe for his miracle. He believed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that not only healed him physically, but it healed him spiritually. Now, we'll see that Peter says he was in perfect health. Now, he was in perfect health at that point. Eventually, I'm sure he got old and died just like everybody else. But at this point in his life, he was restored to perfect health that he had never had before in his life, because Jesus had healed him through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so, as we look at this, then we go on to the next section, and we see who indeed, Peter's already said this, but we see exactly what's happened here, that Jesus is able to do this, that Jesus is able to heal in such a way, spiritually as well as physically. This man clung to Peter and John, and all the people ran in to the portico called Solomon's. It was a portico around the temple, an outer area, and they were just astounded. And Peter turned to the people and addressed them, and he says, "Men of Israel, remember, these are Jews. These are all Jews, all practicing Jews." So he talks to them as men of Israel. "Why do you wonder about this? Or why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety we have made him walk?" They're thinking that these guys are magicians. They have something that they have magic powers that they can heal somebody. They made this man whole. This man who couldn't walk, this man who was twisted and contorted body-wise, they've made him able to walk. And he says, "It isn't us, and it isn't because we're holy people that this happened. Something else happened. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." The Jewish people, that's how they knew who their God was. He was identified as the God who appeared to Abraham and made promises to Abraham and made the promise of the son Isaac to Abraham. And then Isaac's father, Jacob. And Jacob, of course, was the father of the nation of Israel. This God, he's saying, this is the one who did this. He used us, but it was he who did it. "The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. It was the power of Jesus' Spirit that did this, whom you delivered over and denied to the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Now, when I was in seminary, one of the things they told us not to do was not to make hostile charges to your congregation. That's a good way to lose them. But Peter does this. He did it in Acts 2 as well. Peter knows his audience, and he knows that he needs to get them to really be convicted of what they've done. He wants them to realize that they were responsible. These were the people that were in the crowd that were being stirred up by the leadership, and they were the ones that were saying on the day that Jesus was crucified, they were the ones that were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were the ones that were saying, "Give us Barabbas. Take Jesus to the cross. Give us Barabbas." And so he wants them to realize, you guys were the ones that pushed to have Jesus put to death. He says, "You denied the holy and righteous one." Jesus was the only person who was ever holy and righteous, the only righteous one. "You delivered him. You denied him, that is. And you asked," and this next phrasing is very interesting because it's an interesting, ironic juxtaposition here. It says, "For a murderer to be granted to you. Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer, an insurrectionist, a murderer, and you killed the author of life, the person who was behind human life, Jesus, the one who created the world and created life. You exchanged for a murderer. Think of that. That what he's telling them. He really is getting hitting the nail on the head with them. But then he goes on to say that, but God raised him from the dead. And he says, to this, we, me and John specifically, he meant, we are witnesses. We saw the resurrected Christ. You had him killed. You did what you could to get rid of him, but he came back and we saw it. And then he goes on to say, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so again, we see, how do we come to perfection? Not just in health, but spiritual perfection. It's through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that he could raise us from the dead physically and spiritually, that we could be in perfect health ultimately. And so again, any unbeliever, this is what you need to recognize, your need to come to faith in the one who can bring you to perfection someday and will bring you to perfection as he sees you even now as you put your faith in him. And so how does that happen? Well, it happens through repentance. And that's what Peter goes on to say in the next verses, verses 17 through 19. He tells about how they need to be forgiven. They need to repent and be forgiven. And again, this is the message to the unbeliever today, that you need to repent and be forgiven. Now, remember, he's really condemned these guys for putting Jesus in the hands of Pilate and put to death. But then he goes, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. He kind of gives a little concession here at this point after he's really hit them hard. He says, as did also your rulers, referring to the men who had Jesus arrested, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and all those fellows. He's recognizing that they were spiritually blinded in what they did, that Satan had blinded their eyes to make them think that this was okay to have Jesus arrested and put to death, because actually it ultimately was God's plan, which he goes on to say, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. He's saying, there's forgiveness for you guys. Even though you did the most horrible thing of putting the righteous one to death, there's forgiveness for you. And that's for anyone. There's forgiveness for anyone. If they can be forgiven for putting Messiah to death, you can be forgiven for anything that you've done. You can recognize that God will forgive you for anything that you've done if you will turn to him. And what he's pointing out here is that it was a necessity that Jesus would die. The Old Testament talks about it quite a bit, but yet it was veiled, and no one understood or recognized what was going on at the time. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies such as we sang earlier, Psalm 22. The earlier parts of Psalm 22 tell of Jesus' suffering on the cross. Tell of all the things that were going around him. David wrote that something like 1,000 years before Jesus was even on the scene physically. But it was a prophecy of what was going to happen to Jesus. Last week, Ed Blackwood gave us a very good sermon on Isaiah 53. Again, the prophecies of Isaiah 53 were clearly messianic, clearly telling not only about the Messiah, but that he would suffer as the Messiah. That the Jewish people didn't recognize that. They didn't realize that. They didn't realize that the word was telling them that. And Peter's saying, yes, that's what happened. It was necessary. It was necessary for you to be saved. It was necessary for me to be saved. It was necessary for anyone to be saved, that the Messiah would suffer and die so that he could be raised, so that he could suffer and die, to die for sins and be raised. And then he goes on to tell them what they need to do. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. And again, that applies to everyone who puts their trust in Christ. If you repent, it's saying, if you turn from your wicked ways, if you turn from your own way of thinking and doing, and turn to God's way, he'll forgive you of all your sins. they will be as far as east from west is if you turn to trust in him. And so he's telling them what they need to do. Again, that's for each and every one who doesn't know Christ. You come to him, repent. Repent of your stubborn, self-oriented ways, and he will forgive you and make you new. And so, Peter goes on in this passage to talk about a number of things that were foretold in the Old Testament about what's going on. And it gets us more and more to what's happening here. Why this healing? Why is this taking place? He says in verse 20 that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the angel of his holy prophets. I'm sorry, by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The restoring of all things is something that is going to come about someday. And that's been prophesied in the Old Testament. And the new heavens and the new earth that we read about today were prophesied in the Old Testament. And he goes on to talk about Moses. Moses is one of those people who prophesied. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, Moses prophesied about Jesus. He said, there's going to be another prophet like me that comes from your brothers, that comes from Israel. And you will listen to him and do whatever he does. He's talking about Jesus when he says that. Some 1,500 years, 1,400 years before Jesus even came on the scene, he's talking about him. And he says, and of course, that you must listen, and every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. There is condemnation for all who reject Jesus Christ. There's eternal damnation for everyone who doesn't listen to him, who doesn't receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's warning of that. And again, he talks of the other prophets. Samuel. Samuel was the first of the Old Testament prophets. And he goes on to talk about the others. And he says, you are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a prophecy that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, when he chose Abraham to be the man that he would use to bring about the Messiah, ultimately, the seed of Abraham. All the nations of the world would be blessed. So what are we seeing in this? This healing that we see here. Again, I think it's more than just the man being healed. And it's more than just the importance of pointing out the legitimacy of the apostles, as important as that is. They're both very important things. It's pointing to something else. It's pointing to the fact that this healing shows the power of God in a very small way compared to what he's going to do. We are now in the Messianic age, and that's what these men, Peter and John, are letting the world know at this time, that we're in the Messianic age, that the age of the kingdom of God is now here. It came about specifically with Jesus when he rose from the grave. It came when he came to earth, but it specifically came when he rose from the grave, and now healing is on its way. Adam and Eve sinned. They created a mess. They created sin and death by their sin. And the whole world has suffered because of that. We die because of what they did. And their rebellion against God affected every one of us. And they didn't do what God wanted them to do, but they did their own thing. And then we see again after the flood, the Tower of Babel took place. Remember the Tower of Babel, where all the people decided, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do something. We don't need God. We don't need the Almighty God. We can do things without him. We'll make a name for ourselves. What was the problem with that? God had told them after the flood to do what he told Adam and Eve to do, which was to go out into the whole world and to procreate and subdue the earth, make it into the Garden of Eden. And just as Adam and Eve didn't do their job, likewise, after the flood, the people all united together and said, we're not going to do that either. We're going to do our own thing. And what did he do? He confused their languages and made them split up. They couldn't understand each other, so he split them up and spread them all over the world. He disowned humanity. in effect. But out of that group of people, out of all those nations that he spread out, he chose one man, Abraham, through whom he decided to bless all the nations of the world, through a son of promise that was impossible because Abraham and Sarah were so old. God worked a miracle to give him a son to show God's power, to show that God was in charge here. He gave him a son, and through him came another son, Jacob, and through Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. These were God's people. These were God's people. The other people were spread out over all the world, but this was God's people. He was their portion, and they were his people, and he cared for them and took them through all the trials that they went through for all those years. And then, on the day of Pentecost, something happened. On the day of Pentecost, you remember, all the people were able to understand the gospel being preached by the apostles in their own native tongues. All these men from all over the known world of that time, from all the nations, they were Jewish men, but they were from all the nations, and they come to the temple, and they heard, in the streets, they heard the gospel being preached in their own languages. God had reversed Babel. He made it so now the gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is now for all the nations. He is now in the process of re-owning the nations, of bringing them back, of bringing the peoples back. The healing has begun at Pentecost. And now this day, when Peter is preaching to these people who've seen this man healed, he's saying it's now about to burst forth. The kingdom of God is about to spread out. Where God is about to reclaim the nations of the world, not just his oracle people, not just the people through whom Jesus Christ came, but to all the world. And there's going to be a healing of all the nations. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth one day. And a sign of it is this man who was healed. Isaiah 35 verse 6 says, this is a messianic sign. It says, then shall the lame man leap like a deer. That's a messianic sign. It's saying during the era of the messianic age, the lame man shall leap like a deer. This man was fulfilling that sign in a sense. He was leaping like a deer to show that something was happening. These people were overwhelmed by him. He went from being a cripple to not only standing, but to walking, and not only walking, to leaping and praising God. Something had happened to him. A miracle had taken place in his body and in his heart. And that miracle is demonstrated to you and me through this. This was a proclamation that now God is going to spread the gospel. The promise to Abraham that all the nations, all the families of the world would be blessed, now is about to come true. God is going to reclaim humanity from all different tribes. And so that's where we are today. We've been there since then. In that era, the messianic era, the age where God is reclaiming all things, and with the promise of restoring all things when the Lord Jesus comes back with the new heavens and the new earth. So, again, for the unbeliever that might be listening today, you can be part of that. You can continue in resistance against him and wind up cut off. As it said here, destroyed from the people, if you don't listen to Jesus, if you don't trust him as your Lord and Savior. But if you do trust him as your Lord and Savior, it all begins now. Your new life, the new you, born again by God and now raised up from death. So you won't face the second death, as we saw in the Revelation reading earlier. So today's the day of salvation for anyone who's never trusted in Jesus Christ. You're not promised tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. While you're frightened about the things that are going on in the world around you, you needn't be. Because if you're in the hands of God, even if those things happen to you, he'll take you to be with him if you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And the same goes for all of you who already know Jesus Christ. And I'm presuming that mostly everybody, if not everybody in this room, already knows Jesus Christ. If you know him, you can go through whatever's going on in this world and recognize that just as there was a healing for a man born crippled, there's a healing for us. There's a healing for all God's creation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back someday. And we can have comfort in that, knowing that we needn't fear the future. So I hope that you take these things with you today. God's going to restore all things someday. And if you're His, you will be part of that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promises and Your word. We thank You that You have given us salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can trust Him and know that whatever occurs in this world and whatever occurs in our lives, we're in Your hands. That whatever suffering we might be going through now, whether it's because of what's going on in the world or whether what's going on in our own lives, our own families, You're there. And You ultimately will get us through it, and we will be healed and made perfect someday. We thank You that You're with us now. Lord, anyone who doesn't know You as Jesus, don't know Your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are missing the most important thing that they could possibly have in their lives, and that is a relationship with Him. We pray, Lord, that anyone who might hear me today, who hear these words, that would recognize his or her needs to come to Christ, to repent of their wicked ways, and to receive times of refreshing in Him. All these things we pray in His name, the only name by which we might be saved, Jesus Christ. Amen.